Okay, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. God is for you, not against you.
Amen.
God has already placed you on his side. You're not on anybody else's side. He's already placed you on the winning side, the winning team. So he is for you, not against you. God does not have a problem with you. So he is constantly, constantly encouraging us, lifting us out or away from any of our own thinking, away or out of any of our own ways in which we get ourselves going around in circles. He is constantly wanting to lift us up, encourage us, strengthen us, give us his view, his perspective, so that we live with not just a sense of expectancy, because expectancy is always what is to come, which we need to have. But, you know, when you're lifted and when you're encouraged, you live in the goodness of what is happening today, in the now, okay? Now, we're going to look at something this morning that just links in with what God is doing. Those of you that are in London on Saturday, I'm going to go through some of the stuff that we went through Sunday night up in the church in London. But as Christians, we're the most optimistic people on the planet. As a Christian, we need to be the most optimistic people on the earth. The most positive, the most up, the most optimistic, that we look at everything with a smile. We look at everything through, look at the opportunity, look at the possibilities, not just the potential, but the possibilities of what can happen.
That's right.
So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at what is the spirit of faith this morning. Because every one of us has a dimension of faith, and every one of us in this place hopefully has the spirit of faith, a dynamic of faith that is more than just, I'll believe it if I see it. The spirit of faith is much more active. The spirit of faith is not passive. The spirit of faith is active in the sense that it takes hold of the word and it says, well, God, you have said this in your word, so I'm going to take hold of this word and apply it in my life and live in the good of it. Because the spirit of faith says everything in here that God says is mine is mine. And therefore, the spirit of faith is proactive because it's alive. It will take hold of what the word says. It'll take hold of what the truth says and say this must be possible because the word of God says it in there. Because the spirit of faith is alive, it says this must be possible today for me to see this happen through me.
Yes.
So let's look at Hebrews 4 verse 12. We're going to look at some well-known verses this morning. And hopefully we'll see some of them in a slightly different light than we've just seen them before. Let's have a look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It says here at the beginning, for the word of God is living and active. Jesus is the word and Jesus is alive. So therefore, the word of God is living and active. The word of God is alive inside of you. When God speaks, he doesn't just speak words, he speaks life. So every time you read the word or you hear the word or somebody's preaching the word or God speaks to you when you're praying or when you're listening to the Holy Spirit, whenever God speaks, he's going to speak life. And with that life comes breath.
Amen.
Because you can't have life unless there's breath with it. Why is there breath? Because you breathe out and you breathe in life. Right. That air gives you the air you need to breathe into it and then to breathe out what you have. And that's what the word of God does. God speaks into our life with his life and it fills your spiritual lungs with his life. Right. So you breathe in that spiritual life, the word, and then you have something to breathe out in your life. So when God speaks, he speaks life. And there's breath in that life. For the word of God is living and active. So it's not just something we receive, because the word, it doesn't just say the word of God is living, but it says the word of God is active.
Right.
Therefore, there's got to be an action, an effect with that word of life. When something is alive, it must have some kind of effect. So when you hear the word, because God's word is alive, because it's living, because it's active, when the word comes into your spirit, something triggers in here and you see things in a different light. You begin to get a different perspective on yourself and on what God's doing, because this life begins to overtake your life. And this breath that comes in then begins to breathe out of your life. And we're going to look this morning at different things that faith is and does in and through us, okay? So if faith is living and breathing, it's because God wants to do something with it. You've heard me say before, the best place that faith works is when nothing's happening. God created faith to work when nothing is going on. It's easy to have faith when lots of things are happening. When God is moving and there's all kinds of things kicking off, and you might want to go to another nation where there's a move of God going on and say, well, I'd love to be there and have that kind of faith. Well, that's great, but it's pretty easy to jump into something where God's already moving. But what your faith is for is to start something where nothing's happening. If faith is living and active, then God has made it like that because he wants to bring things alive that are not alive. He wants to bring life where there is no life. He wants to change barrenness into a place of productivity where there's life flowing out of something that appears to be dead. That's why faith is so important, because faith sees something that other people don't see. Okay, let's just look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Why do we need faith? Because the Bible says we do not see. The Bible says there that we do not see. So in our own understanding, our own perceptions, and when we look at situations, we do not see. But when God speaks life through his word, then suddenly we begin to see something that we cannot see in our own understanding. So the verse here, we're being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So in the natural, you'll look at situations and say, well, I can't see God doing anything there. But what does faith do? Faith turns the light on. Faith opens the eyes. Faith reveals something that you can't see in the natural. It reveals the activity of God, even though you can't see it in the natural. So faith opens your eyes to a spiritual dimension of what God is saying and doing. And once you have heard something from God and your spiritual eyes are open, something is quickened on the inside of you, and then you begin to see it, and then you move towards it. And then you then see the reality of it take place. Faith is opposite, isn't it, to the world. The world says, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it. Whereas God's kingdom says, if you believe it, act upon it, then you'll see it. Now, faith sees, but also faith needs to be seen. So a lot of the time we talk about, you know, we live by faith and we step into what we can't see because we believe God wants to do something. Therefore, we move towards it and then see God do something. But if you have a spirit of faith, if you're moving in faith, then that faith will be seen. Because what does it say here? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, or the evidence of what we don't see. Faith must always have evidence with it. So you know when you're with somebody, or you not just hear somebody preach, but you're with somebody, and they just have this spirit of faith, and their whole expectation all the time is seeing God move or do stuff. Or and when you're around a person of faith, you don't just say, oh, they have faith. It's like you see it. You see something about somebody who has a dynamic of faith and a spirit of faith in their life. You know, and you just see the evidence of faith in somebody's life. How many of you want to be around people that pull you down? How many of you want to be around people that lift you up? A person of faith, when you're with them, lifts you. Amen. They lift you up. Why? Because they're looking beyond Amen. The situation. They're looking beyond the natural possibilities. because they've heard something from God. They're running from something. Faith is alive in them. It's breathing inside of them. And therefore, they've seen something in a different way than you've maybe seen it. And they're stepping towards something, but it doesn't cause a backtracking reaction in you. It actually causes you to say, I want to be like that. Because faith is life. It's not just something you have. Because faith is living and breathing, there's something that tastes good about the dynamic of faith. The dynamic of faith does not need fresh breath, minty kind of stuff to keep it alive. When the spirit of faith is in operation, there's a freshness about it. There's something that is attractive about it. There's something that draws people around that dynamic of faith. Okay. Faith needs to be seen, not just faith shows you something, but faith needs to be seen, the evidence of it. So, for example, somebody might come up to you and they say, what is it about you? You're always so uppy, so happy. Now, that's the evidence of faith happening in your life. It's not just that you've got to see a miracle, but the evidence of faith, the evidence of life, the evidence of God breathing in and out of our lives and us living in that dynamic of faith, if there's something about us that is different, amen, that somebody says, what is it about you? Or when you're around, it's always like this. It's always positive, or it's always uppy, or you've always got something good to say, or your outlook on life always seems to be different than most people. I never hear you rip other people up, or I never hear you undermine this or that. What is it about you? Well, it's the spirit of faith.
Amen.
You're always looking for the positives, always looking for a good outcome. Okay, now we're going through a time at the moment where God is speaking about the harvest and telling us it's harvest time. And last week or a couple of weeks ago, that shift that was taking place during revival days, and God saying, I'm releasing the anointing for the harvest. Now there's two responses you can have when God speaks about a new season, or when God is declaring something, and then especially in a meeting context where, you know, why should in a few meetings the whole season change? What on earth is that about? Is it just good intentions? Is it just that we would like something? Or can God really do something in a few days and shift the whole kind of climate of what he's doing? Well, if you were at those meetings, then you know the life and the breath and all the kind of things that God was saying. You probably began to see things in a different way.
Right.
But you have two choices whenever God speaks. The first choice is, well, that's great, but I'll really believe it and act upon it once I really see it. Or you can have the other response, which is the faith, kind of spirit of faith response, where it's like God's saying something because something gets quickened in you. You're not kind of listening to something going, well, yeah, okay, well, I'll wait and see. But if there's an openness in your spirit, when God is speaking, something sparks inside of you and you begin to see something even though you don't see it yet. Because if you begin to see it in here, it's as good as done. It's alive and kicking. And therefore, the decisions you make, the way you pray, the way you speak, the way you act, changes because something's changed on the inside of you.
Right.
See, what does the spirit of faith do? It changes the way you tick on the inside.
Right.
So that changes the way you speak, you think, you pray, you act, you respond. It changes your whole outlook.
Yeah.
And so, the second response of, well, God is talking about the harvest. He's releasing the anointing for the harvest. Well, Father, I thank you that I'm in it then.
Come on. Yeah, absolutely.
There's some kind of witness that goes on in your spirit when God speaks,
right,
that triggers that dynamic of faith.
Right.
Yeah. So in leadership, in any aspect or level of leadership, there must be an immediate response to what God is saying. Because if you're leading people, whether it's 3 people, 10 people, 50, 100, 1,000, 5,000, however many you're leading, there must be a quick response to what God is saying. Because the quicker you respond and process and apply that, the quicker others are going to move into that as well. Okay, so faith lives and breathes. Faith sees something. There must be the evidence. Faith needs to be seen, the evidence of it through our lives, okay? What's another thing faith does? Just turn to John chapter 11. Faith speaks. speaks. So faith lives and breathes. Faith sees something that can't be seen in the natural. Faith is seen. There's got to be evidence of faith because it's not just something you have. James says in the book of James, he says, your faith is made complete by what you... Thanks, Mark. By what you do. Okay? Your faith is made complete by what you do. So there's got to be something lived out. So there's an evidence of faith. Faith isn't just something you have. Well, I have faith. Well, James says, didn't he? Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So there must always be some application of the word. So let's have a look at John 11. Faith speaks. Here's the situation where Lazarus was ill, and Jesus had got the message that he needed to, that Mary and Martha wanted him to come because they wanted him to heal him. And Jesus wasn't in a rush. He wasn't in a hurry to respond at that moment to somebody else wanting him to turn up. Now, it's interesting when we look at this story because Jesus arrived at least 4 days after Lazarus had died. Because Mary says at one point, or Martha says, you know, how can you roll the stone away? He's been dead for 4 days. So just picture the situation. Here's Jesus. These are some of his closest friends. He's a little way away. He gets this message. You've got to come because Lazarus is dying. But yet he doesn't immediately go and respond to that and go and heal him. He doesn't turn up till 4 days later. Now, that is not the best pastoral response I've come across in the Bible. And, you know, if that happened in a church setting, some people would probably be very offended that the pastor, having got a phone call, a text, an email, people knocking on his door, somebody's about to die, please come and pray for them. If he said, yeah, I'll come round, you know, just hang on. And if he turns up 4 days later, I mean, people would be leaving the church, wouldn't they? Well, that's a fine bit of pastoring. He obviously doesn't give a monkeys, doesn't care, doesn't give a stuff and all of that. But yeah, in this situation, Jesus wasn't moved by need and he wasn't moved by emotion. Faith is never moved by need or emotion. God is not moved by need or emotion. If God was moved by need, there would be no problems whatsoever on the planet. There'd be no famine, there'd be no hunger, there would be no abuse, we would live in a perfect world if God was moved by need. The same with emotion. If God was moved by emotion, you wouldn't have all kinds of relationship issues and problems, and people wouldn't be crying out because of this, that, and the other, because he would just be moved. As soon as somebody emotionally was in trouble, he would move and touch their life. But God is moved by faith. Why is he moved by faith? Because faith comes from the word. And God will only do something in relation to his word. So in this situation, the Holy Spirit obviously told Jesus or kept him from going. Jesus somehow knew it's not right to respond at this moment. There's something else that God wants to do in this situation. So 4 days later, Jesus turns up on the scene. Let's look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead, but from the moment he arrives, his whole language is faith. It wasn't just him speaking faith when he stood in front of the tomb and said, Lazarus, come out. His language was faith all the way through. Look what he says in verse 38. Take away the stone. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then his prayer in 41. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Note the tense there. He didn't say, okay, Father, this is it. I'm on the line now. Please will you do something. He stood there and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. There was a confidence of faith. Why? Because a number of days before, he'd heard God speak to him, say, no, don't go now. You need to wait, because Jesus said this is about glorifying the Father. But what does he say? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew, listen to this, this is a weird verse. And he says here, I knew past tense, that you always hear me, present tense. But I said this for the benefit of those standing here. It's interesting because Jesus' mindset, Jesus' thinking, the spirit that Jesus had, constantly says, I knew that you always hear me. So for him, he knew that when God wanted to do something, when the Father wanted to do something, he knew that he had God's attention, knowing that whenever he prayed something, he knew that God already heard him and that God was going to do something. It's a weird kind of tense, because you've got, I knew that you always hear me, but I know that you hear me now, and I know that we're going to see what you want to do because I know you have already answered it. In our mind, we're like, well, we haven't seen it yet, so how can we pray that we knew that God hears something? Well, God lives outside of time, so therefore Jesus says, I knew that you have already heard me, and so because I knew that you have, it's already done. So Jesus' confidence standing there was that his language was faith all the way through. He wasn't trying to convince himself. He wasn't trying to convince anybody else. But his language was faith all the way through. What does faith do? Faith speaks. Faith is not just spoken in a prayer. Faith is not just spoken when you think you're supposed to speak faith. Faith comes out of what is living and active. Faith comes out of what is breathing inside of you. Faith comes out because there's something God has said, and the conviction of what God has said has convinced you that what you've heard has happened. When I was a kid, I had eczema really badly and had bandages and on my legs and different and arms at different times. I was only a few months old when my skin started to go all dry and everything. And when my parents prayed about it, God said to him, when Clive's 14, all the symptoms will go. And they didn't understand that. They never told me that. Why 14? But now, during the years, every night when I went to bed, I used to ask the Lord to heal me. So I'd get into bed and you know, Jesus, please will you heal me? Please will you take this away? And one night when I was about 12, I got into bed and I was lying there and I was just waiting for one of my parents to come up. They were going to say goodnight or pray with me or whatever. And I was lying there and I had a series of thoughts that went through my mind. And the thoughts were, if Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and part of that was taking sickness with him, that means that sickness is not mine, it's his. So therefore, if it's his and not mine, therefore I haven't got it anymore, so I'm healed. And I lay there and suddenly realized I'm healed. And so when one of my parents came up, I kind of told them what I've just told you, and they said, yeah, that's right, you're healed. And from that night onwards, I just thank God that I'm healed. It was like something had happened, you know, you'd say in my spirit, something had happened in me where I didn't have to ask God to do something anymore, because suddenly it was like, it's done, that's it. Now, I still had the symptoms, but yet in me, that was it. I was healed. And I went into school the next day and told all my mates, I'm healed. And they were like, yeah, right, Clive, you know, just because they could still see my face was a bit dry, and my hands were all cracking. And, you know, when we were doing sport and stuff, they could see I had, you know, bad legs and everything. And I said, I'm healed. And From the day I was 14, within a couple of months, all the symptoms completely went. And on my 14th birthday, they were just as bad as they had been. Still had bandages, still weeping and all that. But within a couple of months, all the symptoms went straight away. Now, what is that? That's the spirit of faith. God speaks, something witnesses in your spirit, and you see everything in a different light. I did not look at my body anymore in a way that I still had eczema. I looked at my body, and it was like, I'm healed. It's gone, even though it was still there in terms of the symptoms. But inside me, that's it. I'm healed. And then the symptoms disappeared. Now, that's what faith does. Faith, you can never reason faith. What the story I've just told you, it doesn't add up in the natural. Because people say, unless you can show me, then it's not real. But yet, God says the reality of faith is more real than the facts of what is going on. So the spirit of faith sees something in a different way, but it enables you to speak something in a different way. What does the spirit of faith do? When you speak, you speak something out, not just as a declaration, but let's look at Joshua chapter 3 for a moment. In chapter 3, in verse 5, Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God's going to do amazing things among you. Now, why could he be so confident? Because God had spoken something to him about not just crossing the Jordan, but crossing the Jordan to go and inherit the promised land, what I'm going to do. And so therefore, Joshua speaks something to the people. You know, when God has sparked faith in you, you don't just look for it to happen. You prepare and you plan for it. You organize around what God has said. So Joshua, again, had two options. Was he going to wait for God to part the Jordan for them to cross? Or was he going to respond in relation to what God had said? So God said, told him what they need to do in terms of the priests getting the Ark of the Covenant. And he said to them, if they walk onto the edge of the water, then it will part. Then everybody will be able to cross on dry ground. Now, he's got two options. Now, do I believe what God has said and act upon it? And as we act upon what God said, then we'll see something. Or do we wait and see God just open the river before we go across? So in relation to Joshua hearing something from God, he then speaks to everybody else. Says, we're going to go across there and we're going to see this. But in order to do that, we need to pick up the ark. We need to be in this kind of procession and line. We need to consecrate ourselves because tomorrow God's going to do something amazing amongst us. What? Because faith speaks. But also when faith speaks, it then enables legs and feet to come on what God has said. Okay. So faith plans and prepares for what God said. And we're going through this year where God has spoken about this being the beginnings of a year of harvest. God said at the beginning of the year he would crown this year with a bountiful harvest. And there's two options again with that one. Do we wait all year and say, well, we'll believe it when we see it? Or do we prepare for what that's going to mean? It's like God said, throw your fishing rods away and get your nets out. But make sure the nets are ready in every way. So we've been training people throughout the year in the church, people have been going through different things so that we have the biggest net we possibly can for what God is talking about. Now, we've seen a trickle of people getting saved throughout the year, which has been great, but we know there's so much more. And a couple of weeks ago, it was like God released the anointing for the harvest. In any season, God always releases the anointing of the Holy Spirit for that season so that God can accomplish what he wants to do in that season. So that means we need to submit to what God wants to do so that we flow with the Holy Spirit or what God is wanting to do in that season. So in any given season when you come into that, God wants to do things through your life that you've not seen before. The anointing on your life enables you to see things and do things that you can't do on your own or you haven't seen before. God anoints each of us individually, but when God is speaking corporately and releasing a corporate anointing, then it's not just for those that are the raving evangelists in relation to the harvest. When God is releasing the anointing for the harvest for a season of time, that anointing comes on the whole body. Because he calls the whole body to harvest. So this morning, you sit here with the anointing of harvest on your life. Because of what you're part of, what you've been in, what you've received over these last few weeks. And what faith does, faith triggers the release of that anointing in your life. So it's not that you have the anointing, so you, well, okay, God, well, let me see the evidence of it. When God anoints you, that the spirit of faith then triggers the release of that. How do you trigger the release? Well, you respond to what God says. So God releases something, you receive it, but then you trigger that anointing by doing whatever God says to do. So how did Jesus trigger faith in his life? Through obedience. So he doesn't go to Lazarus's town or tomb because of need or because of emotion, but he comes when the Holy Spirit releases him to go. And so when he gets there, he then does what the Holy Spirit shows him. So he releases the anointing of the Holy Spirit at that moment to do what God wants to do through obedience. Okay, so faith speaks. What's another thing that happens with faith? Okay, let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 6. Again, this is another very well-known verse. Galatians 5, verse 6. We've looked at this one recently as well. Faith expresses. Faith will always have some kind of expression of life with it. And in this verse here, it says that For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Right. Now, we've heard quite a lot about that recently, to do with all the love languages and the difference, a bit, the four different words there are in the New Testament for love. And that God love, that the word used for that is agape. And the word agape, it means like to care or to see somebody's situation and then respond to that and meet that situation or change that situation. It's to do with the will. Agape is like engaging the will. It's love from the will. Agape is not based on emotion. It's not based on need. It's not based on the mind. There are other words used for those things in the New Testament. I'll just quickly give them to you if you've not been around when we've talked through this lot. But one word for love in the New Testament is epithumia, which means lust. Okay, it's the lowest form of love that the New Testament talks about. And the Bible says to avoid that kind of love. Flee from sexual immorality. That's what epithumia is about. Lust, sexual immorality. And the Bible says flee from that. Keep as far away from it as you possibly can. Okay, it's about promiscuity, that kind of thing. The second word is eros, which actually means attraction. Okay, the word eros is attraction. Lots of Christians think that eros is just to do with sexual immorality. Now, eros is to do with the sexual side of love, okay, and it's to do with attraction. And in one sense, it is a God-given aspect of love, okay. But God's love is not eros. It's agape. So eros means attraction. It's based out of the emotion. It's kind of the falling in love stuff, you know. And when you fall in love, reasoning and common sense go out the window, don't they? And you just start doing stuff that is just abnormal, you know, when you're falling in love. You just go not just the extra mile, you go the extra, extra, extra mile when you're falling in love. Why? Because your emotions have just taken over. And your mind goes into neutral. Your emotions go into top gear, and everything else is just subservient to this feeling of falling in love and just being driven by attraction. It's true. Anyway, eros. And the third word is philia, which is affection, which is to do with the mind. Okay, and the word means to like, to have something in common with. It's like brotherly love. Okay. And we could talk more about these things. But so those three words, but that is not God love. Agape is God love. It's based from the will. And so if we look at this verse, faith is expressed through love. Faith has to be softened. in the way people receive it. Because faith on its own can do a lot of damage. If all you do is just preach faith, 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 it will become law. If I don't believe this, I will not see that. If I do not speak this, I will not, you know. And actually, if you just speak faith only, you'll end up actually propagating fear in people's lives. Because if you just speak about faith, 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 but without being expressed through love, then faith will just bind people up. Or if you just speak about faith, this might be contradictory here, but this is what seems to happen. When you just get people around the faith message all the time, faith, 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 it becomes hard. It becomes lawish. And actually can promote fear, because then people start thinking, oh man, I haven't spoken this over my life today. Because I haven't spoken that, then something bad's going to happen. Whereas actually what the Bible talks about is faith being expressed through love. Faith needs to come with a glove or with a cloak of love around it. So there's an expression to help people receive what God wants to do. So therefore, if faith is expressed through love, and love is agape in this context, where it's to do with the will, then love can be commanded. You can't command your emotions to love. You can't command your mind to love. And so when Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another, he can't say to our emotions, love one another, because some people you're just not drawn to. Some people you naturally will click with and have an affinity with, and other people you just don't. But God's love is not based on love those that you naturally click with and those you spark with. You know, he says, love one another. So he's saying, engage your will and express the faith that you have, express the life that you have, express that in the way you love one another. So whether you click with somebody, whether you don't, whether you get on well, whether you don't, you're still commanded to love. Because obviously the God kind of love is commanded, not just based on emotion. That's why God is never moved by need or emotion. If you're moved by need or emotion, you'll end up being soulish. You'll do something soulish and not from the Spirit. You can do a lot of things with good intention, but that won't necessarily bring about the result that God wants. But what the word says is faith expressed through love will bring about what God wants to do. Okay, so faith will always have some kind of expression. Let's have a look at something else. In John chapter 11, back to Jesus and Lazarus. Faith prays. If you're a person of faith, you will pray. Now, this, again, in people's minds, saying, well, if I believe, I don't need to pray. Well, if you believe, you will pray. Absolutely. Because if you believe, you know that the results are based on God, not yourself. A praying person is a person of faith. Because if you don't pray, you're putting your trust in yourself, saying, well, I don't really need to pray because I can handle it. I've got the ability to do what I need to do. You could be doing all kinds of things. Whether it's, you know, anything from what we might think is more of a needing faith, like if you're going to preach in a meeting, or you're going to lead in worship, or you're asked to go and pray for somebody who needs healing, or, you know, go over there and prophesy and see what God wants to say to that person. Suddenly you feel like, oh man, I need to trust God and I need to be reliant on God, because there's a dimension of God here that I need that I haven't got. Whereas in lots of other things in our life, we can organize stuff, we can put things on, we can do all kinds of things in our life, and we think, well, I can handle that, I can do that, I've got the ability. But the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And everything that is not of faith is sin. Wow. So faith always prays, or faith will pray. But often when you pray with faith, you're not necessarily asking God to do something. See, when you pray with faith, it's because God has spoken and you're coming into agreement, or you're lining up with God. And actually, when you're in faith, when you pray, you find that you pray a lot less words than when you're not in faith. It's interesting when you listen to people praising it, because you can hear when, not just tell, you can hear when somebody's in faith. Because when somebody's praying and they're not in faith, it sounds like they're trying to convince God to listen to what they're saying. And they're trying to come out with all kinds of things they can think about to try and convince God to do what they want. Or it sounds like they're trying to pray their way into a place of faith and convince themselves that what they're praying is right. Whereas when you've heard something from God, you find that when you pray, you might only have one sentence and that's it. And often it might be a command or a declaration or something that comes with thanksgiving. Jesus prayed here in this story. Listen to what he says in verse 41. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So faith comes from a place of thanksgiving, not trying to convince.
Absolutely.
It's the other way around. God has always wanted to convince us of what his word says. But sometimes we feel we have to convince God to do what he wants to do. Now, we try and convince God when we don't believe, and we're trying to convince ourselves rather than convince him. So faith always prays, but prays with thanksgiving, knowing that the outcome is sure and certain. There was one time my wife and I, we were going to buy a car, and we went and drove the thing, and we didn't have all the money. And we went and drove the thing, and we got out, and I'm like, yeah, this is it. This is the one, you know. And so I went into the showroom with the bloke, and he was just waiting for me to say, yes, you know, I'll have it. But I was about £3,000 short, and I thought, well, I'm not going to say yes at this point, because I need to just check it out with the Lord and make sure, you know, I don't want to presume anything. And he said, well, there's somebody else coming to look later on, and they've already said they want to buy it on the phone. And I said, well, fine. I said, give me a ring in the morning, let me know what's happened. So in the morning, the guy rings me and he says, I'm really sorry, Clive, but the car's sold. So I said, okay, fair enough. And over the next 2 days, this thing was bugging both my wife and myself, and we got together and we said, we just need to pray about this, because we can't stop thinking about this car and it's bugging us. And so we prayed and we said, God, what's going on? You know, we can't stop thinking about this car. And God said to me, he said, if you'd had the money, would you have bought the car? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, why didn't you buy it then? And I said, well, I don't want to presume anything. And the Lord said, no, I'm not. He said, if you'd had the money, would you have bought it? And I said, yes. And he said, well, why didn't you buy it then? And I said, well, because I was a bit short. And the Lord said, no, I'm not. I don't. He said, you know, if you'd had the money, would you have bought the car? And I said, yes. And he said, well, it's yours then. And he said, if you pray and move, you know, and I'll move mountains for you. So I said, okay. So I said to my wife, what did God say to you? And the Lord said to my wife, is that the car you really want? And she said, yes. And then the Lord said, is that the car you really want? And she said, yes, it is. And he said, okay, well, you pray and you command the mountain to move, and I'll move it. So we both sit and it's like, wow, okay. So we stood there, and because of what God had said, it's like this. Even before we even prayed, because of what we both shared, it was like, it's ours. You know, even though it was sold, it's like it's ours. So we stood there and we just went, Father, we thank you that you've given us the car, and we just speak to that mountain, which is the other person that's bought that car, and we just said, you know, in the name of Jesus, we just command that you won't be able to get the money together for whatever reason, and we just claim that in the name of Jesus. Amen. That was it. And it wasn't a big, loud, rip-roaring thing, but it was like, that's it, we've got it. And we were like, it was like it was outside the front of the house in the driveway. It was like, you know, looking out the window, and even though it wasn't in the driveway, it's like, look, there it is, it's ours, we've got it. So we just kept thanking God, and a few days later, got a phone call from the garage, and he said, hi, it's my name's so-and-so. When the phone rang, that's right, when the phone rang, I turned to my wife and I said, oh, that's so-and-so from the garage. She's like, what? And I said, that's so-and-so, this is about the car. So I picked up the phone and this guy said, hi. He said, funny things happened, Clive. He said, the bloke who wanted to buy the car turned up today and he's a businessman, he's got lots of money. He said, I don't know what the problem is, but he said he can't get the money together. And I thought, that's what I prayed, you know. And he said, and basically said, can he have another week? And we've told him that he hasn't got another week because we've got somebody else who wants to buy it straight away. And he said, so do you want it? So I said, yeah, I'll have it. Now, I still didn't have the £3,000 in my hand, but he said, well, can you come round and put a deposit on it? I said, yeah, I'll be round in 5 minutes. So I went round, put a deposit on this thing, and went away, oh, you know, I've got this car, this is cool, and all this sort of thing. And we said we'd pick it up a few days later. In between time, we went to Sweden, went to this conference, this real faith-empowering thing where we had these nut stories of God doing things. So, and while we were there, we were in a meeting, worshipping the Lord, just worshipping. And as I was worshipping, God said, I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car. And I'm like this, you know, worshipping the Lord. And it's like, I wasn't thinking about a car or money or anything. And this thought went in one ear and out the other. And it was like, I'll give you £5,000 to pay, you know, buy your car. And I'm like, what? $5,000, sorry. So for the rest of the worship time, I'm like, $5,000 to thank you, you're wonderful, yes. Look, $5,000 to pay, you know. Anyway, we sat down and Jane said, you're all right. I said, yeah, I can't stop thinking about the car. And she goes, no, nor can I. I'm like, oh, well. Anyway, we got back and the day came to pick the car up and we about 20 minutes before we were supposed to go, my dad came up and he said, have you got the money yet? And I said, yeah, I've got it. And he goes, oh, praise God, when did you get it? And I said, well, when I prayed a few weeks ago. And he's like, no, Clive. He said, have you actually got it in your hand, you know? Because for me, I'm like, I'm not speaking anything. That he's like, no, I haven't got it. I'm like, yeah, I've got it. Thank you, dear, you know. And he's like, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, because we'd heard all these faith stories, these amazing stories we've been away. I said, well, we're just going to go around there. He's going to just let us off. And he'll say, yeah, Clive, fine, you can drive it away. Don't give me the extra money. So he's like, Clive, he's not going to do it. I said, yeah, but, you know, who knows? I said, don't undermine. You know, I said, that's... I said, that's unbelief, you know. I said, anything can happen. We're just going to go round there. And my dad's standing there and he's going, son, you know. So I'm like, thank you, Jesus. It would be good now to have the money. Thank you, Jesus. And feeling like, what on earth are we going to do when we get round there, you know? And so I said to my wife, we're just going to have to go round there and just see what the guy says. And so my dad, he says, look, he said, we don't do this anymore. So I know this is going on the internet and everything, but he said, go down to the finance office. This will bless you, Gary. And just get the money from them. And we'll sort the money out once you bought it. And I'm like, that's not God. There's no way. That is not God. I'm not going to do that. And he said, no, just go and get the money you need. Get the car and we'll sort the money out later. Now, for me, I'm like, that is not God. And I was like, no, that's not right. That's not right. Anyway, he went down to the finance office, got this check. We went round there, got the car, and we drove away from this garage feeling gutted, right? And I'm thinking, okay, we're blessed. God has said all this stuff, but we, you know, this is not right. And a week or so later, this was bugging my wife and I. And so we said, right, let's meet at lunch and we need to pray and hear what God's saying. So Jane, my wife, walked in my office and we were just about to start praying. And my dad walks in and he says, oh, son, he said, I've got the money for your car. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he said, well, somebody's just given me a gift of a certain amount of dollars. And he said, whatever the dollars is in pounds, he said, you can have it to pay for your car. So I'm like, okay. So we got a calculator out and we worked out how much pounds it was to the dollar. And it was exactly $5,000 that we needed. Now, God said to me in Sweden, I'll give you $5,000 to pay for your car, right? So my dad gets given some money. He says, well, how much is it in dollars? And I said, well, it's $5,000. And at that moment, I suddenly went, hey, God spoke to us in Sweden about giving us $5,000. So I went down to the finance office and gave them their money back. We wouldn't do that these days, but this is a while ago. But faith is a journey. And when God speaks to you, it will never, ever, ever, ever work out how you think it will work out.
It's true.
Because on the day we had to pick this car up, it was like, now would be a good time. Now, we only did what we did because God spoke to us. That's why in the garage, I was sitting there. And in one sense, I knew it was the right car. But I'm like, well, God, I'm not going to presume here without really knowing, you know, what you said before doing something. And you know, God moves and it's a great story and all of that sort of thing. But God will never do it in the way, he'll never leave you being comfortable through the journey. He'll always leave you in a place of having to trust him. But yet God will always do it, you know. And as a result of that situation, it was great just witnessing to the guys in the garage. And we built up a bit of a relationship. And I pop in there regularly. And there's one particular guy, who, you know, who's around there. We go and see, talk to him and just witness to him and all that kind of stuff. So, but faith will always be expressed in action. But prayer, but all with in prayer, it will always be with thanksgiving. Because faith is sure and certain. For us, it was like the car was out in the driveway. From praying to actually even getting the money, or you know, it was like, well, it's ours. That's it. It's done. Right. We didn't even have to ask God. We didn't even. All we did was just thank him. We got a new car, right. Or another car, or whatever. Okay. Last thing, right? Faith defies the odds of impossibility. Right. Just look at 1 Samuel 17. And I'll try and put a few points all in one here, right? Faith defies the odds of impossibility. 1 Samuel 17 is about David and Goliath. And just very briefly, rather than reading through it, because we haven't got time. David was a boy. And even when he was anointed to be king, the seven other brothers were brought before the prophet. But he wasn't, because he wasn't deemed either old enough or ready, or even in the remit, you know, the possible kind of arena to become king or considered to be king. But yet when he stood before the prophet, God said to the prophet Samuel, rise and anoint him because he's the next one. And God talked about not looking on the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart and all of that kind of thing. And here's a situation where the Israelite army are being intimidated by the Philistines and particularly Goliath. David gets sent by his dad to go to where his brothers were in the army fighting. And so he goes with some supplies. But when he gets there, there's an excitement within David. Now, we know from what it says in the Bible that he'd already killed at least one bear and at least one lion. And so there was some kind of, he was quite a lad. He loved danger and obviously wasn't afraid to encounter situations. But so when his dad gave him the food, he must have been excited. Now, go and find your brothers. They're in the army. He was like, man, I'm going to see some stuff happening. What's going to be happening when I get there? How are they going to have victory over the Philistines and all this kind of thing? So when he arrives, he finds that all of the armies are lined up on the two opposing valleys. And he leaves his supplies with the keeper of supplies. And he runs to his brothers who are in the battle line. They weren't all in their camp. And Goliath just came and shouted to the camp. They lined up every day for battle. Goliath would step down between everybody and then issue a challenge. Out of all of you lot standing up, who's going to come and take me on? So David turns up in the middle of that with the backdrop of, you're not old enough, you're not good enough even to be king. But yet he was anointed to be the next king. So he arrives in this situation. When he finds his brothers, immediately they start having a go at him. What are you doing here? Why do you want to be here? You're just here to mock what we're doing and to make fun of it and make light of everything going on. So go on, get lost. And so as soon as he comes across his brothers, they get lost, trying to intimidate him. You're a boy. This is a man's job. Right. And at that moment, there's this challenge that comes across the valley from this 9-foot-something bloke. Who's going to come and take me on? And at that moment, the whole army turns, the Israelite army turns and runs, and David's running with them, wondering, what on earth is everybody doing? Yeah. And he stops everybody and says, what's going on? He's already heard that whoever kills this Philistine is going to get the king's daughter in marriage, loads of money, and never to pay taxes. And he's like, why is everybody afraid of this uncircumcised guy? So here's this boy amongst men saying, well, we only need God in order to get victory in this situation. So the king finds out what's going on, Saul, and so he stands before Saul, and Saul's like, look, you're only a boy. Who do you think you are? You can't take this guy on. Put my armor on if you are going to have a go, but he puts the armor on, it doesn't fit. So he just goes in his Nike shorts and his whatever he was wearing, and his little trainers, and he gets his five smooth stones, gets his sling, and he runs to the battle line. Why? See, what does faith do? Faith gives you confidence. Faith gives you boldness. Faith enables you to run towards what opposes you. What does faith do? Faith takes over. Faith creates an atmosphere and takes over in the circumstances, in the situation. You see, do we allow somebody else's spirit to overtake us, or do we let our spirit overtake the situation? Your faith will define an atmosphere. Your faith will define an environment for something to happen.
Yes.
See, that's what faith does. Faith breaks something open and defines possibilities where there weren't any. So David comes with a spirit of faith, and there was no faith anywhere to be found in that army. But David turns up with this little bubble of faith around him. He's in his own little world of faith. So no matter what people said, he just bounced off the intimidation, bounced off all of the stuff telling him to shut up and be quiet and go away. It all just bounced off because he was in this bubble of faith saying, well, God, you're bigger than this bloke, you know, and let's go and take him on, shall we? So he runs to the battle line. And we know what he does. Hits the guy in the forehead, the guy dies, gets his sword, chops his head off, and suddenly the same spirit that was on David then came on the army. Suddenly, this boldness, this courage came on. The Israelite, the Philistines were still standing there. It wasn't like Goliath was on his own, and there were 20 other Philistines with him, and suddenly the Israelites thought, right, we've outnumbered them now. Once the intimidation had been broken, there was a release that came upon the whole army, and the Israelite army were like, now we're going to have them. And the Philistines, whose faith was in Goliath, they were suddenly full of fear because their stronghold, if you like, had been broken. The thing that the Philistines put their trust in, which was Goliath, suddenly he was defeated. Suddenly they were on the run. You see, that's what faith does. Faith turns the tables, because the devil wants us to look at something and say, look at the size of that. You'll never be able to accomplish this. You'll never be able to do that. But the bigger the opposition, the easier it is to hit. So the bigger something that the devil makes something look, it's like, well, they're easier, it's going to come down then.
Come on.
And when David came against this guy, the same spirit came on him, and suddenly they overtook this whole army, defeated them, right, and everything. See, faith works best when nothing has happened, and faith thrives when everything looks impossible.
Right.
And that's what was happening with David.
Yes.
That's what your faith is created for. That's why God's given us a spirit of faith. You know, when God speaks about the nation, in the natural, it's ridiculous. How can you see a whole nation changed? How can God move? When you walk around the town or you walk around a city, you look at the people, the faces, you look at the need, you look at all of that, and you're like, God, you know, sometimes you can have this little thought going on in the back of your mind. Do I really believe what I believe? Do I just walk around in la-la land? But yet, because of what God has spoken, it's like, no, hang on a minute. God can change a nation in a day. God has spoken promises over our nation. This is what I have in my spirit. This is what I'm living for. And so you find yourself walking around the town or a city actually declaring God's purposes.
Amen.
Not just walking around going, oh, look at that. When are we going to see that happen? That's not the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith looks and says, well, God, you've spoken over this city. You've spoken over this town. So I'm walking around. Father, I thank you for your victory in this town. I come against every Goliath, everything that stands in the way of God's purposes. And so your whole way you see things is different, because the spirit of faith is stronger than what your understanding might be, or what your perspective is, or how you think things are going to be. So faith defies all of the odds of impossibility.
Amen.
Let's stand up, shall we? Faith lives and breathes. Faith enables you to see. Faith will always speak. Faith expresses itself through action in different ways. Faith will always pray with thanksgiving. Faith always defies the odds of impossibility. Faith always works best when nothing's happening. And faith will always take over in a situation. In Acts chapter 5, it talks when the apostles, some of the apostles were standing before the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And they basically said, you have filled the whole city with your teaching. What is that? That's the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith in these early believers had filled the place, the city, with teaching about Jesus. It's awesome, isn't it? So the spirit of faith takes over. So we're called to take over wherever we live, wherever we are, as a church, as a body of people. The town need to know that we're here. Not just because we do nutty things and we're known for being stupid. Oh, those weird Christians, they're always doing nutty things, you know, and let's keep away from them. But actually, we want to fill this town with the gospel, or the city, wherever you're from. Fill the place with God, what he's doing, lives being changed. And that's what Harvest is all about. God filling the town, the city, the nation with his presence or with his glory. To see a transformation take place. That's what we live for. That's what we go for. That's what we pray for. That's what we believe in. That's what we have in our spirits. Amen. Just lift your hands. Just thank God that you have a spirit of faith today. Just thank him that you have a spirit that overcomes. You have a spirit that is not easily intimidated, but you have a spirit that overcomes intimidation, breaks through fear. Because the spirit of faith releases boldness and courage in your life. Just thank him that you are alive with faith today. Thank him that you are breathing, living and breathing faith today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your word is alive. Your word is living and active. Father, I thank you, your word is alive in us at this time. Father, I thank you, you're enabling us to see things in a way that we've not seen things before. And I thank you that that changes the way we think, changes the way we pray, changes the way we act, changes the way we plan, changes the way we prepare. It changes our whole outlook on everything in life. The spirit of faith takes hold of God and of what he's saying. The spirit of faith, listen, the spirit of faith takes hold of God, first of all. You know, lots of Christians, their faith is more based on whether it's God's will or not. Well, if it's God's will, then we'll do something. But the spirit of faith takes hold of the word and says, well, what is God's will in the word? Right, then that is what God wants to do. Rather than, well, you know, I know it might say it in his word, but if he wants to do it today, then he will. If it's God's will. There's no ifs. The only place that there are ifs in the Bible is that there are conditions on our obedience. God says he wants to do something, but it's like, if you obey me, if you do this, you will see that. Not, you know, if God wants to do it. The spirit of faith takes hold of what God wants to do and takes all the ifs out of it. So the spirit of faith takes hold of God, but also the spirit of faith takes hold of the will of God, the purposes of God. You know, why when we worship are we so confident, we're so purposeful in terms of meeting with God? Because we don't worship hoping that the presence of God will come. And we don't worship, and in one sense it's an awesome privilege to be in the presence of God. But when the presence of God comes, we don't suddenly feel like, oh, the presence of God's here. Oh, this is unusual. You know, we better, you know, it's like we expect the presence of God. It's like, God, we're expecting you to come amongst us because you want to come amongst us more than we want to be with you. Father, we thank you that you want to come amongst us. It's like the spirit of faith, in one sense, pulls down the glory of God. As we worship, as we get hold of God, it's like it pulls God down on the earth. What does the spirit of God do? It pulls the promises of God onto the earth that he's released already in heaven. So the spirit of faith in you today is very active. It's alive. It breathes. And so God wants you to be very intentional in the way you pray, in your expectations. Sometimes your emotions will not line up with what faith says. And that's where faith is a choice. Okay, God, you've said that. I choose to believe that. I'm going to act upon that. Your emotions will catch up at some point. But decisions and moving with God is not based on emotion. It's based on a word or the word. Triggering life, triggering breath, triggering vision. You see something, which then begins to be expressed through the way you speak and the way you act. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for a dynamic of faith, the spirit of faith. Father, I thank you for the anointing for the harvest. Father, I thank you for those that have been saved, even in this last week, those giving their lives to you, Father. I thank you, this is just the beginnings of the harvest. Father, I thank you being equipping us as like a net to bring in this harvest, to see 10 saved, 100 saved, thousands saved, Father, in this town, in this region, around the nation. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us in a fresh way to begin to see things happen through our lives that we've not seen before. Father, I thank you for an acceleration of healings and miracles, a greater release of healings and miracles, of gifts of the Spirit functioning, flowing through our lives in a quicker way, or more a quickened way, that where they're sharper, they're more defined, they're clearer, they're more purposeful. Father, I thank you for the fruit of the Spirit flowing through our life in a greater way into others' lives. Father, I thank you for the anointing for souls flowing in a fresh way. Father, we thank you for tonight with Patrick Dixon coming as he shares his testimony and talks about other stuff to do with what he does as a job and everything. Father, I thank you for the anointing of salvation on this time tonight, that there'll be men who respond to the gospel and give their lives to you today. Father, we thank you for the conviction of sin. We thank you for a spirit of repentance. We thank you that you open eyes tonight to the reality of who you are. Father, I thank you for lives being transformed tonight. They'll never be the same again because of how you touch them, how you move in their lives, and what you do in lives today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a harvest of men. We thank you for a harvest of husbands, a harvest of dads. Father, we thank you for men being born again. We thank you for just a real release, Father, to see men of God rising up. Men of God, men being born again to become men of God. We thank you for a move amongst men in this town, in this region. Well, we thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. You know, there's statistics that show that when a child gets saved, then 17% of the time the rest of the family will get saved. That when the wife gets saved, or the mum gets saved, then I think it's something like 38 or 39% or something of the time, then the rest of the family gets saved. But when the dad gets saved, it says that 93% of the time, then the whole family will get saved. Now, there's all kinds of doorways into families and into situations. But obviously what that shows is that, you know, 93% of the time when the bloke gets saved, the rest of the family will get saved. Why? Because, you know, the dad's the head of the household. He's got to lead the household. And when the dad gets saved, then he wants to lead the rest of his family into what he has just received himself. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for men being born again, husbands being born again, fathers being born again tonight. And as a result, Father, I thank you for wives then being born again, their children being saved, whole families coming into the kingdom because of what you start tonight in men's lives. We thank you, Father. Just pray in the Spirit now for a few minutes. Pray in the Spirit now for these men to come under conviction, to have a revelation of who Jesus is. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Luguahande brembe robo stedaday. Ribabande guande gistaday. Robo today. Rebende gistaday. Oh, rababande. Ribibi gistaday. Guande, rebe, todo, rede, rababande, giste de de. She, bro, bahadi, guambobo, rede, rebende, giste de, robo, tede de de. Gi, rababahadi, gige, robo, storododo. Lambon benginge, rede de, robobo, stede de de. Shambahandi, guande, ge, bro, to, rede, robo, tede. Guande, robo, tele, guahande, giste de de. Oh, Rabande Guastede Rebe Tede. Oh, we just command every blindness right now, every veil over people's eyes, these men's eyes tonight. We tear down those veils right now. Where there's blindness to the gospel, we tear that down now in Jesus' name. And we release the spirit of revelation that open eyes that are blind, that they may see. They may see that Jesus Christ is Lord. We take authority over everything that comes against these guys. Oppression, depression. We tear those things down now in Jesus' name. Father, we just release life. You're saving life tonight. Father, we thank you for the anointing for the harvest upon this evening. When these men come into the building, that you begin to work on them already. You begin just to touch their lives, soften their hearts. Yes, 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 yes. Father, we thank you for an openness with every bloke. Father, I thank you for just a sensitivity with every person from the church, bringing a friend, that they'll be just sensitive, how to talk with their friend, what to say, how to be. That, you know, if they need to be bolder, that you just quicken them to be bolder. If they need to just be a little bit more wise as to how they handle, that they'll just know your wisdom. Father, I thank you just for a real sensitivity to how you want to move and do things tonight and people to respond to you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Cool. Have a great day.